There is no born-again believer in communion with his Lord who does not love to hear of Jesus, and he longs to know more about him. And certainly there is no one that this world needs to hear more about than Jesus. The solution to every problem, the answer to every question, the remedy to all the ills of mankind are found in him and in him alone. It is our purpose, dear listener, to set him forth once again today, in these few moments with the book, as the one who is the theme of the gospel. And I pray that there will be aroused in each listener a desire to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And I trust that through the hearing of his word, whereby faith comes, there may be instilled in each heart that faith which will lead to an acceptance of him as a personal Savior and Lord. It is not just simply that I desire that you are convinced that he is a Savior. It is not my desire that you might admit that these things are true. This is not the kind of faith that saves. I desire that you might know him for your own personal need and accept him as such. In John chapter 2, we read that in the day when Jesus was here on earth and was doing many miracles, there were those who believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. There was faith there, but did it save them? Read on. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That is, he did not reveal himself. He did not come into their hearts because their faith was simply intellectual. It was based on what they had seen. If our faith is based on evidences seen, if it's based on conclusions drawn through facts revealed, it is not the faith that saves. For Jesus said he knew what was in man, for he knows all men. He knows the heart. It is not, then, an intellectual acknowledgement of facts that is the faith that saves. It is personal acceptance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord that saves. To illustrate this, we have what follows in the third chapter of John. We read, "But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." One could not have, perhaps, a man of higher moral character or of a religious nature than this man Nicodemus. He was a man of position as well. We read that he came to Jesus by night. Apparently, regardless of all his religiousness, he felt a need. And in any case, he was aroused to have his curiosity satisfied to come to Jesus to find out more about him. Coming by night may indicate that he was ashamed to see his colleagues seeing him going to Jesus. There was reproach with that, you see. But regardless, he did come. And I trust that every listener of my voice today will be amongst those that come, whether it's by night or day. The important thing is that Nicodemus did come. He comes acknowledging the Lord Jesus as teacher, and he wants to be taught, apparently. Well, the lesson that the Lord teaches him is one that he hardly ever expected to have to learn. But nevertheless, we see in this the lesson that every one of us has to learn first of all, before we can know anything about the things of God. We have to learn the lesson of the new birth and the necessity for the new birth. The Lord Jesus replies to this man right at the start, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus did not enter into this. What he says immediately following this shows us this very clearly. He did not gather what the Lord meant. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He was thinking naturally. And it only proved that he had to be taught spiritually. What Jesus said was this: except a man be born anew. Not again, as having the same kind of birth, born of flesh, but born from above, it could be rightly rendered, or born from the top. It indicates an entirely different kind of birth. Born anew, Jesus said. And if one is not born anew, he cannot see or cannot understand the kingdom of God. Spiritual things are absolutely out of the realm of the understanding of the human intellect. If a man is to understand them, he must be born of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, brings this out in the second chapter of the first epistle, when he says, "The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Nicodemus was thinking naturally, and so does everyone who has not been born of God. He has simply an old nature, a nature of flesh, a nature that cannot understand the things of God, and in fact a nature that is enmity against God. This is true of everyone. And hence the necessity, Jesus says, if a man is going to understand the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, he must be born anew. How can these things be? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," Jesus graciously goes on to answer him, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, being born of water certainly does not mean that he had to be baptized. This is not the truth of this passage at all. In fact, Christian baptism was not known by Nicodemus as a Jew. It was not instituted until after the Lord ascended to heaven. And furthermore, it has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of the soul. It has to do with earthly discipleship, and that is all. The Lord is not talking of that. Nicodemus was well aware of what the Lord was speaking of. He was the master in Israel, as the Lord referred to him later on in speaking to him, and he knew these things. Water was a very well-known symbol of the Word of God. For instance, used by David in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What cleanses but water? And what cleanses a man's way? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In the New Testament, we are told that we are born again through the incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James tells us we're born again through the word of truth, begotten through the word of truth. In Ephesians 5, we are told that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And in the 15th of John, the Lord himself speaks of having cleansed the disciples, he says, "through the word which I have spoken unto you." It is very clearly proven that the water here is the Word of God. It's one of the divine agents that God uses for the salvation of the soul of man. The other is the Spirit of God himself, the one who takes the Word. This Nicodemus knew from Ezekiel. The Spirit of God would work, and he would bring to the believer in Israel a new heart and a new spirit, and this is what man needs. He does not need the old one patched up. It'll do no good. It would still be flesh. Man needs a new nature. He needs a new heart, a new spirit, and this is what he receives through new birth. Now the new birth is accomplished then through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." It remains flesh. You can educate flesh, it's still educated flesh. You could refine flesh, it's still refined flesh. You can religionize flesh, it'll still be religious flesh. It's still flesh, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. What man needs is to be born of the Spirit and receive the spirit nature, the divine nature, the new nature. Man does not need a new leaf, he needs a new life, He needs a new nature. And this is what the Lord says and emphasizes to Nicodemus in the next verse 7 when he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born anew." And dear listener, this is a word to you just as much as it was to Nicodemus. And you desire an answer to your questions, the solution to your problems. You desire to have certainty in your life. You want to have joy and peace in this world and for eternity. You must be born anew. There is no other way. You were born wrong in sin. You could not help that. That's true. But as a sinner, you are approached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, your reception of this in your heart will bring you new birth. Nicodemus has his interest aroused now, and he asks sincerely, I believe, "How can these things be? Oh, I trust that there is someone in the hearing of my voice today who has aroused in his heart a desire, how can these things be? How can I be born again? I want new life. I want eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be able to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It is an utter impossibility for you to get into the kingdom of God apart from new birth. These are the words of Jesus. Well, in answer to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? The Lord takes Nicodemus to an incident in Israel he knew very well. And I would take you back to that. As the Lord says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Lord carries Nicodemus' thoughts right back to the Old Testament scriptures. Those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. And he refers to the incident in Israel's history when, murmuring as they did, sinning against the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit many of the people. And we read that much people of Israel died. And in their misery they cried to Moses, who in turn looked to God. And God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and uplift it there in the wilderness. And he told Moses that everyone that would look to that serpent of brass would live. And the scriptural account given to us in Numbers chapter 21 tells us that everyone that looked lived. This was what happened in the wilderness in Israel's history. Nicodemus knew this. You can know it. It's written in Numbers 21, I repeat. Read it. And this is the incident that the Lord Jesus uses as an illustration of how souls can be born again today, how one can have life for death. One can be brought from darkness to light. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Dear listener, you must be born again. And in order that you could be born again, that you may be born again, we read the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he was lifted up. In the serpent of brass lifted up in the wilderness for Israel to behold and live, we have a picture of the judgment of God against the cause of the malady, the disease, the death that was inflicting the children of Israel. The serpent itself lifted in brass. Brass is the metal of judgment. We see a picture of the judgment of God against the cause. Now let me turn your thoughts to Calvary. In the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, we see him who knew no sin made sin for us. He, the one who came into the world, came to be the substitute for the sinner. He came to give himself, to bear in his own body our sins on the tree. He came and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might be condemned, that he might, through bearing our sins in his own body and being made sin, being made like the guilty causes of our death. Oh, just think of it, beloved. The Lord loving us so to take our place, that he might bear the judgment of God against our sin. That's why he was there. He was made sin for us. And God lifted up the rod of his judgment upon him. He caused his wrath to be poured out upon that blessed head, and Jesus willingly bore that judgment, and in doing so he finished the work whereby men may be born again. God was satisfied by the work that his Son accomplished. His holy character was vindicated. Sin was judged in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, having been satisfied by this and glorified by that blessed work, now from the glory tell souls to look to Jesus, just as Moses told the Israelites to look and they would live, just so Jesus today, as he tells Nicodemus, tells you and me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the remedy for your sin. This is the way you may be born again. The children of Israel, perhaps some of them, we might imagine at least, would turn to their other remedies. They say, well, I believe if you rub a little ointment on, it might cure that bite. Many tried many things, no doubt. But I'll tell you one thing that is sure. All remedies fail except the one. And I can tell you of a truth, that those that looked then to that serpent of brass lived, and just so, those that look to Jesus Christ today shall live also. Do I hear someone ask, well, what do you mean by looking to Jesus? Jesus explains this. Looking, he says, is believing. Believing. Believing is accepting for your own personal need. Here was the child of Israel. He was inflicted with sin. He was on his way to death. He knew it, bitten by the serpent. Do you realize that that is your condition without Christ? And if you have not been born again, it is, whether you realize it or not. God grant that you will open your ear to hear his word about this. And oh no, beloved, we would point you to the one that was uplifted, who died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You look when you believe, and when you believe, you will live. God grant that today you might look and live. Trust Christ as your Savior, and then you will be born again and shall both see, understand, and enter the kingdom of God.